So why don't we go to the scripture, Exodus chapter 2, and speaking about this mission statement, would you pray along with me? Father, we're so thankful for your word and thankful for Trent's testimony and how you used him and trained him to invest into the lives and the hearts of others. And I pray now as we go into your word, would you speak to us, Lord, and would you speak to us our mission and where you want us to be, that we be people of purpose, investing in the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen. It's Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to begin with this story of Moses in verse 23. Exodus chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Children of Israel have been in this captivity, this slavery, let's call it, for over 400 years. If you remember back to Joseph's time, they engaged and entered into Egypt to protect themselves from a famine. Now, that Pharaoh has died, and now that season has gone away. We find the children of Israel living in hundreds of years of slavery and in bondage in Egypt. They're crying out and crying out and crying out, and it seems as if God is silent, but God is not silent. It's during this time that God is building his man. He is raising up the deliverer. His name? His name is Moses. We learned about him last week, and I want you to learn something about God. God's silence is not his inactivity. Now listen again. God's silence is not his inactivity. Jesus was very clear that God is always working. He's always working on your behalf. He's always working in the world. And he's always working for you. In fact, it's the title of this message. If you want to write it down, he has a mission and you're a part of his plan. He has a mission and you are a part of his plan. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus gives his mission statement. And he says in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus knew exactly what his mission was. It defined him. It defined everything he did. It defined every bit of who he was because he was part of God's mission to the world. And he allowed his Father to show him what to do, and he did it. And he allowed his Father to show him what to say, and he would say it. And now we see this mission statement, mission mind, practically lived out in the life of Moses. Now, let's remember the story of Moses. Moses has been cast into the water in his little ark. Pharaoh's daughter has picked him up and named him Moses. Out of the water I drew him. And we talked last week about the God Happy of the River Nile and how she thought this was a blessing from that God. We even talked last week about how Moses, when he would come back and confront Pharaoh at the age of 80 years old, that the River Nile would turn to blood. And they thought that Moses had killed the God Happy. And we understand Moses' life was constantly being raised up to do exactly what God had called him to do. When Stephen was speaking about Moses in Acts chapter 7, he said that Moses had been trained in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. Moses, from the time he was young, he was academically educated. He knew all the maths and sciences and everything that needed to be known. He was a prince of Egypt. He was Pharaoh's daughter's child, the adopted grandson of Pharaoh. He was given all of the best education that you could possibly imagine. He was able to read. He was able to write. And I know very common in our culture that we can all read and write, but understand back then, This was not a common thing that everyone was to read or write. And that's why Jesus would even say in Mark chapter 13, don't worry about what you're going to say when you go in front of a king or you go in front of a governor. He was speaking to mostly people that couldn't read or write. Can you imagine when Jesus is saying they're going to go in front of a king or a count or a governor, how nervous a peasant, someone uneducated would be? And Jesus says, don't worry about it. But Moses? No, Moses was trained, not just in academics. Moses was militarily trained. You see, in Exodus chapter 2, we learn that Moses, he wasn't afraid to kill the Egyptian when the Egyptian was beating the Hebrew. No, Moses was trained. He knew how to kill him, and he knew where to put him, under the sand. Moses was well-trained, so well-trained that when the shepherds threatened the daughters of Jethro in Exodus chapter 2, Moses wasn't afraid. He walked up as a singular to the plural shepherds and he shooed them away so that the daughters of Jethro might be able to feed their flock. Moses, let me explain, was military trained. But Moses, we learn something else in Exodus chapter 2. Moses was also filled with fear. For the Hebrews looked at him and questioned his authority and said, "Who made you governor or prince over us?" When he went out to them and they were arguing amongst themselves. He was also terribly afraid of Pharaoh because let me explain, when he killed the Egyptian, the only result for an Egyptian that kills an Egyptian is capital punishment because the Egyptians believed that they were divinity. And if you murdered an Egyptian as an Egyptian, the only result was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But you got to remember, like I told you, God was building his man. Because God had a plan for Moses' life. He was going to build on his strengths. In fact, he would use the military prowess of Moses to be able to lead the children of Israel through the desert. He was also going to strengthen his weakness because God has a plan. And just like Trent said, no matter what we walk through, God is always with us. He doesn't leave us. His love is not conditional. No, when we come to him and confess our sin and we repent, he forgives us and he uses our experience to warn. He uses our experience to protect others. He uses our experience to say, don't go my way, or set the example and say, why don't you choose to go this way? You see, God's got a plan, so much of a plan. I want you to listen to this. It's in the book of Psalms. If you're taking note, you can write it down. It's Psalm chapter 139. Psalm chapter 139, I'm going to read verse 16. Psalm 139, verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. It's amazing for me to stop and think for just a moment that God took an eternity to plan my life out. And when that eternity was done, he took an eternity to plan your life out. And when that eternity was done, he took another eternity to plan another life out. And all the days that are ordained for you were written, the Bible says, before one came to be, because God has a plan. And his plan was to use Moses as a deliverer. Take a look, it's Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, let me help you understand. In Exodus chapter 2, Jethro is called Reuel. And Reuel, well, let me explain the story. He met Reuel through the daughters that he helped when the shepherds moved them out of the way. There were seven daughters. And these men came in and they were feeding, allowing their flocks to drink. Well, when these shepherds came in, they told these little girls, seven of them, would you just get away? Moses stood up to them. And when Moses stood up to them, well, they were very grateful. And their flocks got to get some water. Well, they run home to dad, and dad goes, why are you home so early? Usually you're home later because those big bad boys come and move you from the water, and you've got to wait till they're done before you can water the flocks. Oh, we got to tell you, an Egyptian helped us. A man? I have seven daughters? Why did you leave him there? Go and get him, Reuel says. And Reuel came, and Moses came to Reuel, and Reuel said, thank you very much, Moses, and here's my daughter Zipporah. Marry her. I got six more to go. You know any more Egyptians? Listen, you have to understand, he was very excited for Moses to be on the scene, and there Moses would stay for 40 years. Now, I need to let you know something about Reuel. Reuel means the friend of God. And I need to let you know something about Moses. In Exodus chapter 33, we learn he was a friend of God. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, God says, Moses, my friend. And for 40 years, this prince of Egypt was going to be discipled by Reuel, the friend of God, so that he would learn over the course of 40 years what it meant to be a friend of God. God was making his deliverer. In the same way that Jesus would look at Peter and say, you are Simon, you shall be Cephas. I have a plan for you. I have a mission for you, and it's going to change you, and it's going to change your life. God is making his man, because he had a mission for Moses. I need to let you know something. God's got a mission for you. I need you to hear that. God has a mission for you. It's verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will not turn aside and see the great sight. I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. There's a couple of principles that I want to invest into you guys, and they come straight from the Bible. You see, Moses is just busy about tending sheep. That's what Moses was doing. And I want you to understand, some of us, what we do is, we're always looking for the grass that's greener on the other side. We're in the midst of what God has for us, but we can't see it. Moses was simply busy about shepherding the sheep that were Jethro's. That was his job. That's what he was doing. Now imagine, he went from the stadium of the NFL to the shepherd there in over in Midian. And I'm trying to help you understand how difficult it was for him to go from this prince of Egypt down to this pauper. But I need you to see, Moses was simply busy about what God had called him to do. So much so, if you look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible says, then Moses was content. Content. You guys, we've got to be busy about what's right in front of us. It's busy about investing into your little brother. It's busy about investing into the people that are at your workplace. It's busy about being at your school or wherever you are and choosing to use it as an opportunity instead of just something that you're passing through to get to somewhere else. Be busy about the work of God right where you're at. And can I tell you something about Moses? He was the prince of Egypt, man. And the Bible says about the Egyptians in Genesis chapter 46, they thought that shepherds were detestable. It's Genesis chapter 46. They thought shepherds were detestable. We don't want to be around shepherds. We don't want to be around those dirty people where sheep poop and pee on them. And oh, we're kind of like the gods, and we don't want to smell like them. We don't want to act like them. We don't want to be around them. And Moses was trained in this. And now this prince of Egypt, he's now the very detestable thing that the Egyptians wanted nothing to do with, because God's making his man. And all the things that he learned as an Egyptian, they were important to God because he could send them right back to Pharaoh. But God needed to teach him how to be a shepherd of people. He needed to teach him how to love and tend and care and feed millions of people. And the best practice for Moses was to shepherd the sheep of Jethro. Look at verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses. I was going to change my voice to sound like God, but I decided I don't know how God sounds. So I figured I would just let my voice do the work. What do I got? Moses. Sometimes we think God is British, right? Like he has got a British accent. I don't know why God always sounds, or James Earl Jones, you know? It's this deep, you know, let me do Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I, you know, however Moses sounded, you know, it's how do you speak to God, man? It's like Moses, what did he, it just, I feel like this voice that kind of hits your heart. And it's like, oh, wow. He called my name. It's like it reverberates. It's like the ultimate bass, right? And here we've got him calling Moses, Moses. And Moses responds, here I am. You see, defining what our mission statement is going to be, we got to start paying attention to God. We pay attention to so many things. We pay attention to the way people dress. We pay attention to the latest fad and fashion. We pay attention to what our friends have to say. And we pay attention to what our mentors have to say. But are we paying attention and listening to the voice of God? Well, the way that we do this, we walk uprightly. We walk righteously. We choose holy living. And as we are walking in the way of the word, God speaks to us through his word. Look at verse 5. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. So I'm gonna take my shoes off, right? A little weird. God, why do you want his shoes to be off? I'm gonna tell you why. There's two opposing factions. We can walk in the spirit, paying attention to God, or we can walk in our flesh. You see, God told Moses, take your sandals off because I don't want anything between you and me. I want our connection to be so intimate, to be so closely connected, I don't want anything between you and I. Moses, take your shoes off because the place that you're standing is holy ground. You guys, sin can be the shoes that we need to take off so that we can begin our intimate walk with God and we can listen to him give us the direction that we need. You guys, listen to me. Some of you are wondering, where should I go? What should I do? And how should I live my life? Is it possible that you haven't taken your shoes off? There's something that's blocking you from hearing the voice of God. In fact, the Bible says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. It's kind of like your prayers are hitting the ceiling, and that's as far as they're going. And is there something in you that needs to be cleansed? I'll never forget, I was speaking at a conference, and a guy came up on me and he laid his hands on me and he said, Lord, I pray for Chet. And I thought it was going to be this prayer like, God, give him strength and give him power and give him your spirit. And this is what he said. God, I pray for Chet. I know there's sin in his life. Have mercy on him. I'm like, this is not the prayer that I want before I go on. He goes, I know there's sin in his life. Have mercy on him. And despite him, I pray you'd use him. And dear God, I'm just humbly asking he'd repent before he gets up on that stage and he walked away. I looked at him like, well, praise God for you. You know, I'm like, I got so mad. And I'm walking, getting ready to go and speak. And all I've got is this, repent, repent, repent. And the first thing God speaks to me is, yes, of that attitude. I sent him to you. So repent. And before I got on that stage, the Lord had convicted me of 4 or 5 things that were in my heart. Oh, nobody could see them. Everyone saw the Jesus smile. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. How you doing, brother, sister? You know, it's like no one saw what was happening in the heart. All they saw was the face. And now I pray that prayer every time before I speak. Have mercy on me. God, I pray that you'd remove anything and I confess anything to you. I want to be a vessel that you can flow through. You guys, take your sandals off. don't have anything between you and God. And let me tell you why. Look what he says in verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Let me explain. He's our authority. He is God. And he knows what's best for us. So when he says, take out that sin, take off those sandals, get connected with me, he's an authority. We should listen to him. In the same way, if I want to learn how to play basketball, I'm gonna go to someone in the NBA and say, hey, would you teach me, LeBron James? I'm not gonna go to the NFL and have one of them teach me how to play. Now, Trent Gamble can play basketball, but let me explain. I'm not going to Trent. I'm gonna go to Trent to learn how to play football because he's an authority. And I'm going to go to Dr. James over there, or King James, or however you want to refer to him, so that I can learn basketball. The understanding is this: I want him to be my authority because I want to be like him. And let me tell you something. God knows what's best for you because he's the authority. And let me tell you what else about God. Would you look at verse 7? The Lord said, I want you to underline these words. I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. He sees, he hears, he knows. He's got the full picture. He knows everything. Sometimes people in my church, they'll come up to me and they'll start talking and they've made a judgment. And I'm listening to their judgment that they're making, but they don't know the whole other side of the story. But I know the whole other side of the story. And as I'm listening to them tell me about their judgment of this situation, I can't tell them the whole other side of the story. And I'm wanting to give them the fuller picture so that they can make a better decision than the one that they're making. It just happened to me last week. Oh, this girl came up to me and she says, I know he loves me. I can't wait. We're going to get married. It just happened. You can't wait. We're going to get married. It's just going to be so great. I had just met with the guy and the guy was telling me, how do I get this girl away from me? I don't like her at all. And she's there, oh, I'm planning my wedding. I can't wait. Is he gonna ask me out, Pastor Chad? What do you think? What do you think I should do? And I'm going, now, how do I tell this girl I just met with him and he wants nothing to do with you? I knew what was happening. You see, I can trust God because he hears, he sees, he knows. He knows the full picture. So he's got a mission statement for my life. I can trust when he tells me what to do it. Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. You see, when God gives me his plan for my life, he's got a great plan. He's got a really great plan. I got a plan to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a great plan, you guys. So why doesn't it seem so sometimes? Why does it seem like it's a little harder than it should be? Why does it seem like it hurts a little bit more than what it should? And God, I got a question for you. Why over 400 years of slavery? I don't get it, God. And we begin to blame God for everything and anything that goes wrong because, wait a second, I gave you my life and I was trusting you. Let me tell you the fill in the rest of the story. Remember, he knows it all. Remember, these guys, they left the land of Canaan during a famine, but they weren't real popular. Oh, you remember the two boys, Simeon and Levi. Dinah had an incident with the men of Shechem, one of the prince of Shechem. And then, you know what the boys did? They said, hey, you want to be part of us? Get circumcised. And on the third day of their circumcision, you know what they did? They went in and slaughtered all the guys. Let me tell you something. Abraham's family was not real popular in the land of Canaan. On top of that, The boys, Jacob's sons, they were marrying Canaanite women. That's not what you were supposed to do. Don't bring Canaanite gods and Canaanite women into our family. No, there was no law at this time. Moses was not even born yet. You're supposed to marry in the family, but you're not marrying in the family. You're looking outside of the family, and I don't want you to do that. But you see, the famine didn't last. It was over in 7 years. But Jacob's children got used to Egypt. I like New York City. I'm not going to Podunk, Idaho. I'm not going back to that land of Canaan. I like the skyscrapers. I like the lights. New York, New York. I'm not going back there. You could have gone back. And we know that they loved Egypt because when they were rescued from slavery and they're in the Sinai region, they go, Moses, we want to go back for onions and leeks. Are you serious? At least say an apple and an orange. You want to go back for an onion? What do you do? Peel it open and take a big bite? I can't believe that you want to go back and you love Egypt that much. You see, they didn't trust God's plan. And God had to teach them a lesson. And over the course of that time, there God made his nation. It says, come now, verse 10. Therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses, I got a plan for your life. And this plan I have for you, it's a God-sized plan. This plan is going to freak you out, Moses. I am going to send you to deliver an entire nation. And look at Moses' response. Who am I? Verse 11. That I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I don't know if you know this. I killed an Egyptian, and I don't know if you know this. I can't do this. And it's amazing to me that when God gives us a God-sized plan, sometimes it's going to scare us. But let me tell you something about your mission statements. They're too small. You need a God-sized mission statement. Some of you, the proverbial, allow your God to be in a box. Let me tell you something. I'm praying that God gives me the nation of Iran. I want to do a crusade in the nation of Iran. I want to do a harvest in the nation of Iran. I want to stand in the Freedom Square in Tehran and tell hundreds of thousands of people about Jesus. That's a God-sized vision. You see, some of your visions are too small. I just want to graduate college. Are you kidding me? I'd like to pass my math exam tomorrow. Are you serious? I would just really like to marry a strong Christian, like a strong, like abs and pecs Christian guy. That's what I want with my life. Some of your mission statements are too small. You need a God-sized mission statement that's going to freak you out. You need a God-sized mission statement that will go, who, me? You think I can do this? I'll never forget when I started Patmos, our school of discipleship. A guy looked at me and he said, this will never work. You'll never do it. 12 years later, over 400 students, his never work was a God-sized mission statement. What about you? Look at verse 12. So he said, I will certainly be with you. Let me explain something. You're not going on your own. God says he's going to be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So sure am I that this is going to happen, that you'll see me here again on this mountain and you'll be worshiping. When God tells you something is going to happen, it's going to happen. He's just allowing you with a God-sized vision that you would become dependent on him. So let me tell you about this God-sized vision. It's directed by God. It's empowered by God. Be careful you're not like Moses. Accept God's mission statement for you. Now let me tell you something about the plan of God. The plan of God is perfect. And part of a perfect plan we'll have obstacles. Some of us want smooth sailing. We never want anything to go wrong. We want a road, our car never to run out of gas, and never think you have to change the oil on your car. Can I please encourage you? Now, after an engine exploded in my car, change the oil every 5,000 miles. Give it a shot, okay? Don't do, well, let me stop there. Part of the perfect plan is to have obstacles. Obstacles provide opportunity. You have to understand, sometimes there are going to be things that happen that are wrong, and it's all part of God's perfect plan. The very first, what did I do wrong? What did I sin? What am I doing? No, you may have, but I need to let you know that if there isn't conviction, maybe this obstacle is actually part of God's plan. Would you look at verse 13? The Bible says this, that Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What's his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey." Let me tell you, when God gives you an obstacle, when God gives you a plan, people can become an obstacle. People can become an obstacle because the children of Israel, they forgot about God. Hey, I need you to tell them, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is my memory. This is what I want to be remembered as. And they have forgotten me. So Moses, go back to them and remind them, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The people had forgotten God. And God says, I want to be remembered. And here's how I want to be remembered. And when people become your obstacle, it actually becomes your opportunity to witness. When people become your obstacle, it actually becomes your opportunity to witness. When they come against you and all they receive is love, it's your opportunity. When they cheat and lie and steal and you give instead of sue, they become your opportunity. You see, people are not an obstacle. God will put problem people in your life simply to be an opportunity. Look at verse 18. "Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to them, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go.'" Let me explain. Not only will people be obstacles, situations will be obstacles. You will come into an experience. You'll come into a circumstance. You'll come to a Red Sea and wonder how in the world and what is God going to do. It was impossible for Moses to think that Pharaoh was going to let the people go. Pharaoh had used the Israelites to become a major part of his economy. It was called slavery, free labor. And now, if he had all these Israelites go, he was going to have to pay Egyptians. And he didn't have money to pay Egyptians when he had free slaves. This is impossible. Moses is thinking in his mind, Pharaoh will never let it go. But what I love about God, this is an opportunity for God to show up and do the impossible. You see, he gives God-sized visions and gives God-sized missions to set us up to see him work. That obstacle is an opportunity.
Finally, I want you to see this, verse 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. Every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians.
Well, I can't go to Israel. I mean, that's probably going to cost $3,000. I hear students say it all the time. Pastor Chet, how expensive is Patmos? Because I don't think I can go. And now over 400 students later, I've never had a student called by God not be able to go to Patmos because I need to explain. You may look at provisions as an obstacle. And God says, I'm not letting you leave empty-handed. No way am I letting you leave empty-handed. They were slaves. They own no property. They own no goods. They own no anything. And God is going to send them on a journey. How are you going to send us on a journey? How will we buy our food? How are we going to, I mean, we don't even have tents. What are we going to do, God? I mean, you're just going to send us out into the wilderness? We've got no money. We were slaves. But it would be after the death of the firstborn that the Egyptians would beg the Israelites to leave. And it was after the death of the firstborn that the Egyptians would say, take my gold, take my tent, take my money, just get out. What do you want? Just go through my house, take all my furniture. I just want you to go. Because the obstacle of provisions is no obstacle to God, especially when he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You see, don't let provision be an obstacle for you. Let it be an opportunity for your God to provide.